السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ، أنا أنت
الله
وعلي.
يسعدك، كيفك؟ الحمد لله، الحمد لله، آمين وإياك. نبدأ.
نعم يا شيخ، أنا
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، our book on these days is Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and we are discussing issues, expressions that are lawful for the Muslim to say, and the expressions that are not lawful. Expressions that are lawful, but that some of the Muslims, they think that they are not lawful. For example, yesterday we discussed Qawsu Quzah, referring to the rainbow. I'm sure we remember the rainbow we see on the sky. We discussed this yesterday. Rainbows usually are a product of the twin process of reflection and refraction, as we have come to understand from basic science. Arabs refer to the rainbow as Qawsu Quzah. Some of the scholars have mentioned that referring to the rainbow as Qawsu Quzah is not a lawful expression. Some of the scholars say that referring to the rainbow as Qawsu Quzah is not an expression that is lawful. So Imam al-Bukhari here in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he seeks to affirm that using the expression Qawsu Quzah, Qaws means the act, something that is carved, perhaps cut an orange into two. One part of it is Qaws, that shape, that curvy shape at the top, like the diameter of a circle. If you cut a circle from the middle or from any part of it, even just cut across one point across the other, like obtaining a radius or something. If you obtain a radius, will you get an arc? No. If you get a radius, will you get an arc? No. But if you get a diameter, the upper or the lower part of that diameter will give you an arc. That arc is the Qaws. That's why the bow is also the Qaws. So Arabs would refer to the rainbow as Qawsu Quzah, the arc or the bow of Quzah. So it remains what they understand to mean Quzah. We have a hadith that has come from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that لا تقولوا قوس قذح. Don't say قوس قذح, because قذح شيطان. That word قذح is the name of a devil or a demon amongst the jinns. But the ulama have established that that hadith is hadith موضوح. Like we said in class yesterday, Al-Imam Al-Albani discussed it in Silsilat Al-Ahadith Al-Da'ifah. The hadith is not authentic. To say that Quzah refers to the name of a devil. In fact, in ancient Arab literature, we also have it to say that Quzah is the name of the idol responsible for the rainbow itself, for the Qaws itself. All of these are narrations that are weak and unreliable. But because of these two things, some of the scholars have ruled that they don't say Qawsu Quzah. If Quzah refers to the name of a devil, a shaitan, or Kuzah refers to the name of an idol they think is responsible for the cows. There is not lawful to say that, because the cows belongs to Allah. So they say, instead of saying cows Kuzah, you should say what Qawsullah, the ark that belongs to Allah. In fact, you can say Qawsul Matar, the ark of rain. Why? It is usually formed, of course, from physics. You understand that the rains come after, the rainbow come after, within some rainfall, since it's a joint result of a process of reflection and refraction. So you can say Qawsu Qudah, the Qaws, the arc that becomes formed after rains. So, but a stronger linguistic and historic narration show that the Arabs started to refer to the rainbow that we know as Qawsu Qudah, because the first time they noticed it, it was noticed around a mountain at Muzdalifa called Jabal Qudah. So it's like saying that cause we saw around Qudah mountain. So that was one narrative about how it became to be called Qawsu Qudah. Another report said that it became called Qawsu Qudah because Qudah is from Taqzih, and Taqzih refers to At-Tazyin wa-Tahsin. At-Tazyin is beautification. So the Qaws, the arc of the rainbow, beautifies the sky. So it's like saying the arc, or the that curve that beautifies the sky. We see that the various colors of the rainbow appears on the rainbow. So from the aspects of beautification, it was called Qudah. And so it is lawful for us to say also Qudah. So the entire discourse is about understanding what should we say, what should we should not say, what we can say, what we cannot say. In class yesterday, we also discussed people saying that Ya'lamu Allah, or Allahu Ya'lamu, Allah knows it, regarding something you are not sure about, or regarding something you don't even know about. Don't say Allah knows it. Something happens, like we gave the example yesterday, 1, 2, 3 happened. So they ask you, what happened? You said A, B, C. Allahu ya'lamu. A, B, C happened. Ah. It means what you are saying is that what Allah knows was regarding the matter A, B, C. You are ascribing A, B, C to Allah, when in reality what happened was 1, 2, 3. Meaning you are ascribing to Allah something different from what occurs in his knowledge, like telling a lie and ascribing that lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is not lawful. If you know something, yes, you can say this expression that Allahu ya'lamuhu. If you know that is how it is, you want to affirm that what you have said is correct, and you know it to be correct. Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, فَلَا بَأْسَ بِذَلِكَ. There is no blame. If you knew that the matter was 1, 2, 3, and you are affirming that it is 1, 2, 3, no good. It is not inappropriate to say, it is 1, 2, 3. But if you don't know, don't say Allahu ya'lamu regarding something that you say you have the answer to be wrong, and yet you are making Allah a witness over something you know to be wrong. Likewise, when you don't know, you are not certain about what exactly was the matter. Don't make Allah a witness or ascribe the knowledge of Allah something you are not sure of. In fact, for us itself, even without an ascription, have we not been prohibited in the Quran from saying what we don't know? وَلَا تَقُولُوا مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. Don't say what you don't know about, because Allah will ask you about what you say, as Allah mentioned in Surah 3. Don't say what you don't know about. You don't know, I don't know about it. Similarly, when a learned person is asked a question of knowledge, if he does not know, he should say, I don't know. La ajil. La ajil. But when you don't know, you say, Allahu a'lam. Many of the scholars say, no, don't say that. If you don't know, say, La ajil. La a'lam. But if you know, after full explanations and all of these, you cap it all up with saying, Allahu a'lam, by way of humbling yourself, by way of affirming that absolute knowledge of every matter, comprehensive knowledge of every matter, having an encompassing understanding of every matter belongs to Allah, then that is correct. So you can see, ikhwah, that our deen, Islam, places a lot of emphasis on things we say, and you say this, or you should not say this. When yesterday we referred to Sheikh Bakr ibn Abi Zayd, who was saying and affirming that what Al-Imam al-Bukhari did here by telling us that Babu Qawsi Quzah or Babu Qawsu Quzah is to affirm that it is lawful to say Qawsu Quzah regarding the rainbow. We referred to his book Mu'jam al-Alfazi, Mu'jam al-Manahi Al-Lafziyya. That book is a very big book. Very big. More than 500 pages. More than 600 pages. And all that it was talking about, things that we can say, things that we cannot say. It means there is a lot of emphasis in our religion regarding Hifzul Lisan. Watching what you say, being certain what you say. Can I say this as a Muslim? Should I not say this as a Muslim? From the things that we studied yesterday is about Al-Majarrah. Al-Majarrah now, it's a technical word amongst the Arabs to refer to the Milky Way. But in the earlier times, the early Muslims described Al-Majarrah. Yes, the word can be used. Words in technical usage can be borrowed from linguistic usage. It can be borrowed from linguistic understanding and employed for modern day use technically. Even in English language, that one occurs. Look at that word. I usually make an example with it. F-O-R-C-E, force. In language, it means you cannot compel me to do something. You cannot push me. You cannot push me in any way, whether physically or mentally. Pushing the person and making him do it, that is force against his will anyway. So, but today it is employed in physics and in fact in chemistry. The way it is even used in both science may be different slightly. The way it may be used in both may be slightly different. So you say force, you want to push something from the ground. It is there originally. That thing has an original inertia. It does not want to move. You need a force that is above the weight of that object for that object to move. So that is that you are compelling it to move against its will. It will now move when your employed force is bigger than its own resistance, as if to say you made him to move against his will. But when the will not to move is lower than the force to move, then it will move. So you can see this understanding was brought. And then forcing somebody to do something, we began to ascribe units to it in science. So the same thing Al-Majarrah. Majarrah refers to a huge calabash-looking structure inside the sky, far away, from which water poured from the sky, like a gateway to the sky. It was far away. So they used to consider it as a gateway into the heavens. But today, Al-Majarrah, most literal translators will refer to Al-Majarrah as the Milky Way. And we know what it means. The Milky Way is the world of gases, far away. World of gases, far away from us, so far away. So words can be used in one form at a particular generation, and in another generation, it is used in another form. In all of that, we want to know what is lawful for us to say as Muslims, what is not lawful, what is discouraged, what is encouraged. In fact, in some cases during Ibadat, what is compulsory, like the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha when we are in Salah. So, Ikhwa, this is just a recap of the entirety of our lesson for the past few weeks till we had a class yesterday. As I speak, I would like to obtain a permission to leave the class. And bismillah, we can come back to class next week. Or Abba Yusuf, can we make it a QA session? Can we continue today in a QA session? Or we come back to class in the next week, because I am very mentally occupied. Like we said, we have a brief. I mean, where are you? I will take a few questions. We can take a few questions and stop on the dot of the time. We can do that too.
No. The first question I can see here says, when we pray during sujood, do we have to say, when we pray during sujood, do we have to say and repeat As-salatu ala Rasulullah in every sujood, or the last salawatu ala Rasul during ataya and tasha'ud suffice?
In salat, what we have been told to do in sujood basically is to say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. In sujood, in salat, the basic thing to say we must take is Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. When you are in sujood, we must say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. We can also say Subuhu Kuddusu Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. Subuhu Kuddusu Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. Saying it once is absolutely compulsory. Saying these expressions at least once, the ulama say it is compulsory. But to say it twice and thrice are very strongly encouraged. Subuhu Kuddusu Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. Subuhu Kuddusu Rabbul Malaikati. So Subuhu Kuddusu Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. So Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, as we explained. Now, if the individual wants to say other dua, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged us to make a lot of dua in our sujood. In fact, he said, فَقَامِنٌ أَنْ يُسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. It is most very likely that You'll be granted your request. You now want to make dua in your sujood. You make the dua. If it is salatu ala nabi that you want to make, you make salatu ala nabi. You know that is upon your choice now that you are making dua in your sujood. What may become an innovation is that you are doing that in the last sujood, and every day it's the last sujood. So that it becomes as if the last sujood is a sujood for extra dua. Don't do it like that. Don't particularize what the Sharia generalizes. Don't particularize what the Sharia generalizes. You can make your dua in any of the sujood. Now, don't make it become as if the only time you can make your dua in sujood is when you are upon the last sujood. But if you want to make dua in sujood, you can make salatu ala nabi. If you want to make dua in all the 8 sujood of a 4-rak'ah salah, yes, you can make salatu ala nabi. Don't forget, that is if you are praying alone or you are leading the people in prayer. Don't also forget, if you lead the people in prayer and you want to so prolong your salah, making dua in the sujood, don't forget that the people behind you have a right to have the salah not so long becoming a difficult thing upon them. So don't forget their rights. But if you're upon your own nawafil, then say salatu ala nabi in every sujood, there is no blame at all, because salatu ala nabi is dua, and you'll be granted your dua. And in fact, for one and each of the salawatu ala nabi that you make, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, each time you make salatu ala nabi, you know all the rewards that are connected to it. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned about 33 things that are connected as things of virtue to your making salatu ala nabi. So it's a very, very valuable thing to do. I hope that this detailed explanation about that is clear. You can make your salatu ala nabi in every sujood, as long as you don't take it to mean the last sujood or the first sujood or the third sujood. You can do that in your nawafil. You can make dua after your salatu ala nabi. All of these are lawful. But the basic requirements for every sujood are those things that we said. Subhana rabbi al-a'la, or Subuhu Kuddusu Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. I hope that it is clear. Abba Yusuf.
Yes, we can. Assalamu alaikum.
There's a question here. If a woman becomes pure after haid, does she lose her hair before taking a bath, or it suffices to just pour the water and scrub? It suffices to pour water if you are making a bath after your ghusl. It suffices that you just pour water on the head. You don't have to lose your hair. But don't forget, from the things you have to do about ghusl, is that water comes all over the body, and you start with the head. Soak your hair with water. But in terms of now losing it, that is encouraged, because it will encourage and support the fact that water touches every part of the hair. The condition of losing the hair, I think that's in the hadith of Umm Salama. Many of the scholars say that it was having to do with the ghusl of Hajj. It was having to do with the ghusl of Ihram. But as for Hajj at any other time, if you lose the hair, okay. If you only soak your hair with water and continue with your ghusl, it's okay to be Mila. Like the question say, must I? No, you must not. But if you do, inshallah, it is going to help achieve the overall aim That's from the arcan of ghusl, is that water touches all parts of the body. I hope that it is clear.
Another question says, can I say Allahu A'lam for as a response to a question that I know an answer, but I don't want to mention it?
A question that you know.
Yes, but I don't want to discuss it.
You don't want to discuss the matter. Perhaps lehikmatin awli sababin, perhaps for a particular wisdom or a reason or a cause. Yes, it is true that Allahu a'lamu, if you are asked a question, it's an absolute truth. That absolute knowledge belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows best in every circumstance. In every circumstance, whatever we know, the best of the knowledge of it belongs to Allah. That is one of the meanings of وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ لَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ. What occurs in the knowledge of Allah, all of it cannot be known by mankind. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ. What occurs, we need to know regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't know everything all. That is to say, ilm Allah. Either you translate it, you explain it to mean what is in the knowledge of Allah, or knowledge about Allah's essence himself. Our knowledge cannot encompass it, about Allah's essence, everything about it, no. Or about the things inside his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our own knowledge cannot encompass everything. What that means is that he is ever absolutely more knowledgeable than all of us in every circumstance, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Allah is a'alamu in every circumstance. This is وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his knowledge encompasses everything. أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. As for Banu Adam, our own knowledge is small, very small knowledge. Very small. When he spoke about our knowledge, he says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So we've not given you from knowledge except a little. So Allah is a'lamu in every circumstance and in every situation. So if you are not saying anything, you say Allahu a'lamu, yes, what you said is true. If you explain and yet you come back and say Allahu a'lamu, it's also true. So in any case, Allahu is a'lamu. But make sure that you are not employing that situation, that expression, to imply any sort of a deceit or the likes of that. No, don't deceive the people using these kinds of expressions. But the expression is true in itself. I hope that it is clear.
Can you hear me, sir?
Can you hear you? Speak slowly, Abba Yusuf. Okay, good.
Now, another question says, can we say give to Kesar what belongs to Kesar?
Okay, that is give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. It has a second expression. It's a statement common with the Christians. And to God what belongs to God. That's what they say. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to God what belongs to God. So meaning that in the affairs of your life, just follow the worldly rules. But in the affairs of your worship, just that time you can a servant of God. No. In our own deen, Islam, it is udkhulu bisilmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati ash-shaytan. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu bisilmi kafa. O people of Iman, come into Islam, completely and absolutely submitting in Islam. So Islam is something you come into completely in the affairs of your deen. Everything is for Allah in your deen, in your religion, in your worship, in your devotion. Everything is for Allah. In your worldly life, ikhwa, everything is for Allah too, in your worldly life. So you can now say, are you also saying that when I transact business, it should be for Allah? Yes. How? The rules in your business transactions must be in line with the instructions of the Sharia. Whatever Allah has prohibited, you must not. You hear me, Ikhwa? Can we hear me? So in the matters of your business transactions, Allah has prohibited riba. So if you avoid riba and very many other business transactions that the Sharia has prohibited, by that, your worldly life regarding your business will be for the sake of Allah. Why? Because you have employed the restrictions and the limitations of the Sharia in it. So it becomes deen for you. It becomes worship for you. So when you avoid riba, for example, in your business transaction, that business transaction becomes an ibadah for you for the sake of Allah. When you avoid selling what you don't have, for example, you don't own, for example, that your business transaction becomes a means of ibadah for you. So this is how our worldly affairs becomes ibadah for we, the people of Islam. When you dress, you wear clothes. What you wear, it fulfills the limits, the instructions, the restrictions of the Sharia are considered when you select the material that you wear and how you wear it. All of these have rules in our religion, Islam. In fact, as simple as wearing a ring. Which hand do you wear the ring? It is very common now. Even men now, many men usually now wear rings. It's lawful for a man to wear a ring. Or on which fingers will he wear them? The Sharia prohibits us from wearing fingers on our first finger and the middle finger, as it's in the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib in Sunan Abi Dawud. And many of the scholars affirm that wearing the finger, wearing rings on that finger, we call the ring finger. That is the finger before the small finger. We call it the ring finger. Men, don't wear a ring on that finger. The ulama say it is from the tashabbuh bil kufar, copying non-Muslims. So three fingers we cannot wear rings on. The first finger, the middle finger, and what they call the ring finger. That word itself, the ring finger, itself is, has some connection with worship amongst the non-Muslims. So these three fingers don't wear rings on them. So you only have the thumb and the small finger. The Prophet himself, when he wore a ring, alayhi salatu wasalam, he wore the ring on the small finger. So if you wear your ring on the small finger, you are making ibadah. You are following the sunnah. And you do that with the intention of following the Prophet Muhammad. So So the same thing in your dealings in politics, in your dealings in economics, in your dealings in your social affairs, there are the laws of the Sharia guiding everything. So at the end of it, you see a Muslim coming into Islam completely, entirely. He does not have any part of his life that you can say, let us leave religion apart. Kuffar say this a lot online and social media now. Let's leave religion apart. No, the Muslim does not have any time or place or thing that he is doing. He can say, leave Islam apart. No. Let's leave religion apart. No. A Christian can say that because they don't have much guidance in the details of life. They don't have guidance. Christians, their deen is upon ignorance. They don't have guidance in the details of life. Unfortunately, the Yahud, they have a lot of details, just like we have in Islam. The unfortunate thing about them is that يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَضِعِهِ وَنَسُوا حَظًّا مِمَّا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ لُعِينَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُدَ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ. So Banu Israel, for them, the Jews we mean. In their own cases, the Yahud we mean. They have knowledge, but they abandon it. They are very sinful and wicked set of people. They abandon guidance from Allah. So they are not far away from the Christians, but they are worse than them because they have guidance, but they abandon it. The Christians don't even have guidance at all. So these kinds of expressions to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. No, it's wrong for a Muslim. Everything belongs to Allah. Did you not hear what Allah commanded the messenger to say, alayhi salatu wasalam, that قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. إِنَّ صَلَاتِي, my salat, my devotion in salah, وَنُسُكِي, all, everything I do in my life regarding reverence for Allah, wa mahyaya, and the entirety of my existence itself as an individual, lillahi rabbil alam, it's for Allah. No kesar, no division between kesar. No, kesar does not have anything. And in fact, in our obedience of our leaders, who told us to be obeying our leaders? Did Allah not say to us in the Quran that ati'ullah wa ati'ur rasula wa ulil amri minkum? Did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not give us profuse guidance about governance and obedience to constituted authority? In all of that, as we obey our leaders, but as we lead, as leaders, there are instructions in the Quran and the Sunnah. There are instructions in the Quran and the Sunnah about leading itself, about being a judge, if you are a judge in the court of law. What do you judge? How do you judge? What are rulings itself? In fiqh al-Islami, there is kitab al-qada, rulings, judgment, that you must understand to be able to gain the ability to also give judgment in similar cases. Rulings of the Sharia. So inside Islam, everything is for Allah. Udkhulu fi silmi kafatan. Come into Islam completely. Allah also said to us, say that inna salati, believe, act upon it. Wa nuski, wa nusuki, wa mahiyaya, wa mamati, lillahi. All of them is lillah. Not for Allah and then for another person. No, lillah, all of them. And this is the basic difference between we, the people of Islam, and the people of Kufr. Amongst the people of Kufr, yes, they can choose to be in devotion to Allah at any point. They don't know guidance. When they get to the churches, today is a Sunday now, you see everybody's clapping, singing, dancing. Who told them to do all of that as a means of worship for Allah? But for us, the entirety of our worship is codified, clear, properly legislated. We call the Adhan when it is time for Salatul Fajr. In fact, for Salatul Fajr, there are two Adhans. We call the Adhan. We know when we go to the masjid. When we come to the masjid, we know what we do first. Everything is well guided. So in our own deen, there is no Caesar, there is no God separate, Caesar separate. Everything is for Allah. Lillah, all of them. So So be careful when a Christian begins to tell you in any discussion, let's leave religion aside. Tell him, me, I'm a Muslim. There is no time religion is ever left aside. Islam is ever left aside. If you tell me to leave Islam aside, then you are telling me to be behind Shaitan. Because the Quran says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Once you are not in Islam, kafatan, that new path that you have brought about for yourself, it is min khutuwat shaytan. And Allah warned you, innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. This matter is common now. Airlights, be careful. There is nothing you do or say except that you have been guided by Islam. It remains for you to follow the guidance or follow your desires, and then by that, you will be being a slave to the dictates of shaitan. May Allah protect all of us. May Allah guide all of us. I hope that this is clear, Abba Yusuf.
What is the reason of interpreting in sign language to a deaf during khutbah?
The ruling of making the sign language to someone who is a deaf during the khutbah of the imam. This question has some background to it. The first thing in the background to it is that the person interpreting the sign person has the duty upon himself, for himself, to sit down in the masjid to listen to the imam. The person interpreting himself, he has the duty by himself to sit down in the masjid to listen to the khutbah of the imam. Something similar to that is those who translate as the imam is giving the khutbah. Not a pre-translation that was replayed. The translation. Perhaps the imam speaks Arabic and there is someone speaking Yoruba, interpreting Yoruba. Or the imam is speaking Yoruba. As we have in many universities, someone is making an English translation. You can ask this same question. Is that lawful? Why? Why are you asking this question? That I'm saying that there's a background to it. That person interpreting and translating has a duty himself to be listening. The only person that is clearly allowed to speak during the khutbah of the imam is the imam himself. Unless the imam asks you a question, then you can answer. If the imam asks you a question, you can answer. If he speaks to you directly, you can answer. We remember the hadith of Ghufran. The Prophet spoke to him. Likewise, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhum. The Prophet spoke to him. So if it happens that the imam speaks to you, telling you something, then answer the imam. Or the imam is addressing you, you answer the imam. But the imam is talking, giving the khutbah. Somebody else is also interpreting the khutbah, whether in a clear-cut language as we speak it, or through sign language upon the use of gestures. Is this lawful? Ikhwa, let us look at this question at another time. We can look at this question. It's a very, very important question. Is it lawful for someone to interpret, whether in language or by gesture for the deaf, while the actual imam is upon the minbar delivering the khutbah? Is that lawful? Will it come under the issues of barura? I will come back to the class to the response properly regarding this. I've never thought about it, and I've never asked any of the learned persons amongst the elders, amongst the scholars, and I have never come across something being said about it in the text. I will come back. I will look at it and come back to class. It's a very important. We see it in the masajid on the days of Jumu'ah. Allah will address this matter subsequently about Yusuf. But I hope that we understand the background to it. The background to it is that everybody should be listening to the imam Why should somebody be talking when the imam is talking? And that now becomes a norm. Should that kind of a norm be accepted at the time of the khutbah of the imam on the day of Jummah, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam emphasized and said, even man masal asa, merely touching something near you, like stones in the masjid, or removing dirt from your body, or telling somebody to keep quiet, faqad lagha, it has gone beyond the limits on the days of Jummah. In fact, in some cases, he says he does not have Jummah. That's what everybody must be doing on the day of Jummah, is to listen to the sermon. So if the person giving the sign language also listening, is also listening, is also talking, addressing people. Likewise, the person who is giving a verbal interpretation into another language, is this lawful? Bismillah, we will come back to class regarding this, inshallah. The same thing applies to people making video coverages. It's now common now. People, rather than sit down to listen to the imam, they can set their cameras. That is, if videoing is law. So they can set their cameras. But stay there, turn the camera, turn it to the jama'ah, turn it to the imam, turn it to this. I hope we can come back to these issues, bismillah. It's a better explanation and cogent proofs, inshallah.
Naam, ya shaykhana. Barakallahu feekum. Naam, can a female put ring in the ring finger, or the prohibition is for both gender?
The prohibition is for males. We discussed this earlier. The women, tunasha'u fil hilya. The woman, she was noted. A woman, yunasha'u fil hilya. All her life is about, adornment. So the woman can put the ring on all the fingers. The prohibition is regarding males, inshallah. I hope that it is clear to
you. So, what are the two fingers that male can use?
Naam.
What are the two fingers that male can use to wear the ring?
We said it during that explanation, the small finger and the thumb. But what the Prophet used himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Prophet wore rings too. There was a time he took a ring. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi mentioned that in his Shama'ilun-Nabi, Sanatah book about the Prophet's personal conduct in his day-to-day life, the day-to-day personal conduct of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the things mentioned about him was that he had a ring at a point in time. That ring was made from silver. The ring of the Prophet is not gold. Wearing gold is haram. So the ring was made for males. Wearing gold is haram for males. It's halal for women if it is properly worn. But for the males, what we can wear is the silver. So the Prophet wore, alayhi salatu wasalam, he took a silver ring at a particular time. And that ring had a black, is it onyx or chalcedony, the black mineral at the middle. That was the head of the ring. And it had Muhammadun Rasulullah on it. Allah was on top, Rasul was at the middle, and Muhammad is under below it. So you see Muhammad, you read it from below up, Muhammad, downmost word, Rasul, above it, then Allah above it. So this was how the ring of the Prophet was, alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to make it as a stamp for his letter. When he wrote a letter, he placed the ring and then he stamped it. So this ring, it was with Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. I think it got lost with Uthman ibn Affan. So the Prophet took, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a ring, a silver ring, and he was wearing that ring on his small finger. So men should wear the rings on the small finger. If you are following the sunnah by wearing the ring, you wear the ring on the small finger. But if it is just that you are just doing your own, then you may not earn rewards for it. So wear the ring on the small finger. As for the thumb, even though there is no prohibition about it, so if you wear a ring on the thumb as a man, we don't have a reason to prohibit you. We don't have a proof to say, oh no, don't. But the sunnah is that wear the ring on your small finger. As for the first finger, the second finger, and the ring finger, the ulama prohibit it. And there are reports regarding that from the sunnah too, especially for the first finger and the middle finger. The ring finger, there's a prohibition from the scholars because they connect it to at-tashabbuh bil kufar, behaving like kufar, who choose wedding rings to be on the ring finger because they believe that there's a nerve that connects the heart from that finger. So when you put a ring on it during marriage, the ring helps you to sustain your marriage. So we avoid that. They do it for worship. We avoid behaving like them. So that who sees us does not think that we also have that belief they have. So don't put rings on your first three fingers, the first finger, the mid finger, and the ring finger. You can put your ring on the thumb, but the sunnah is that you have your ring on the small finger for men. As for women, put the ring wherever you want. If you like, put all the fingers, put ring there, right? Put ring left, 10 fingers, 10 rings. For a woman, there is no blame, inshallah. I hope that this is clear, Abba Yusuf.
There is a mosque where they are not completely facing the Qibla, such that only the Imam has to bend in order to face the Qibla properly. Is the Salat valid?
Not facing Qibla now has misconceptions. Many times when this expression is employed, people have misconceptions about it. Not every deviation counts as not facing the Qibla. It's clear. Not every deviation, every slight deviation from the Qibla, you now say, no, it's not facing the Qibla. No. Not every deviation counts as not facing the Qibla. Because the Qibla is a direction, not a point. Please let us look at this second rule. The first rule regarding answering this question is that not every deviation counts as deviation in terms of the Qibla. Some does not count. It may be deviating, but it does not count. It does not count as from the things that will invalidate your salah. It does not count to say you have deviated from the Qibla. You are still within the range of the Qibla. And that brings us to the second basic rule, that the Qibla is a direction and not a point. The meaning is that it has a wide range. If you are a line, if you are an architect or an engineering person, you understand what I mean. The difference between facing a point and facing a direction. There's big difference between facing a point and facing a direction. The Qibla is a direction and not a point. Because Allah says, فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. شَطْرَ there means in the direction of Masjid al-Haram. فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَ. This shatru is direction. And then he said in that hadith of Abu Huraira that بين المشرك والمغرب Qibla. So between the east and the west is the Qibla. It means the Qibla is a direction. It is not a point. If you understand this very well, I'm sure the issue will be simple. So it's not every change, every slight change that counts as a change of a direction. So in that case, sometimes the imam may be slightly bent. You are not slightly bending, and you have not moved away from the Qibla. The imam has not also moved away from the Qibla. You have not moved away from the Qibla. Why? That slight bending is within the range of acceptance. The slight bending is within the range of acceptance. So if it is within the range of acceptance, then you have salah. both the Imam and the rest of the people. You have your Salah. Salah is valid. I hope that this is clear by Yusuf. But if it is not within the range of acceptance, such that we can say you are not facing this direction, you are completely away from the direction, then in that case, if they had done it deliberately, knowingly, they knew that this is not the direction of the Qibla and yet they faced it, they don't have Salat. The Salat is invalid. Because one of the shuruts of Salat is istiqbalul Qibla. The Qibla must be faced. And that verse we read, it occurs in the Quran about two or three times. Face the Qibla, face the Qibla, face the Qibla. So it's a short, too, of Salat. But if it's that they did not know, they were trying to find the Qibla, study, do this, and then they ended up observing the Salah, and then later found that where they had faith for that Qibla was not the correct Qibla, then the Salah is valid. That is now when you say, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَتَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. I hope that it is clear about this. And we call it the day here now. Don't forget to make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.